Who will miss the rapture? Non-believers and maybe even many Christians. Scripture appears to warn that only the watchful and ready will be taken. It is time for you to open your hearts and minds, and let's discuss it together right now.
Well, welcome everybody to another edition of the internationally syndicated Last Christian Radio Show. My name is J.D. Williams here in Texas, and that's Mr. David Paxton joining us from New York City.
How you doing?
David, this episode, and you know, if you are a Christian and you believe in the pre-trib rapture, the mid-trib rapture, the post-trib rapture, this show is for you. If you do not believe that there is going to be a rapture, this show is definitely for you. And if you are not even a Christian and you think that the rapture is a joke, this show is really 100% for you. We're going to, execute some sacred cows.
Yes, we're going to knock them right over.
Yeah.
We're going to go cow tipping today.
But really, what I want to do more than anything else, this show isn't designed to, you know, make you change your mind. What this show is for is to make you open your mind to many possibilities that you may have never thought about before. And I think no matter what your feelings are on the rapture, I think you're going to get something out of this. So I hope that you'll hang around for the whole thing. David, go ahead and pry us in, and then I'm going to show everybody exactly what we're going to talk about.
Yeah, and then added bonuses besides. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And, with our hearts are pure, and we just want to know what the truth is, not argue about doctrine or, you know, stand by our church teachings or whatever. Let's examine everything, Father, and have your Holy Spirit to just lead us and guide us into what the truth is. We give you all the praise for that, Father. We thank you for these seeds going forth, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I think even before I show everybody what we are going to say here, is I think it's important to say that I don't believe that belief in the rapture is a disqualifier for your salvation. Now, maybe David's got a different perspective here, but
it depends on what angle you come from.
You're right on that, and we'll get into that part. But the thing is that I want people to understand. You know, if you put your faith and belief in Jesus Christ, that He is your Lord and Savior, that He did die for you, did rise from the grave and is coming back again, and you know, you truly trust Jesus and you have prayed that prayer of salvation, it is my personal opinion here, I think backed by scripture, that you're saved, you're okay. But that doesn't mean that this isn't an important topic, because to me anyway, it's a huge topic, because I don't want to be around for most of this crap. But anyway, here we go. Show this to you right off the top here. And again, I did it again for the second week in a row, David. I put up the wrong show topic. So go ahead.
It's kind of an MO now.
Yeah, it's beginning to. Yeah, and it's beginning to really take me off, because actually, I know for sure I changed this yesterday. I was thinking about it. So I guess I never did switch it back over for the new one here. Hold on.
There we go.
Yeah, I should have it here in just a second.
I want to talk about, I think what we're going to really get into is, like you said, if you don't necessarily believe in the rapture, I mean, someone, a baby, is not going to understand all these different doctrines. So you say, well, you didn't understand this proper doctrine over here, so you can't get in. No, that's not how it works. But the Lord did tell us things so we can be looking up and expecting Him to return. And that's kind of what we're really at.
Yeah.
So if what's the purpose of even believing in Christ if you don't believe He's coming back to save us from this crap hole that we live in now.
It is. I actually got the right one up this time. Okay. The biblical foundation of the rapture is where we're going to start. Then we'll go from the warnings from Jesus. And then we're also going to talk about the parable of the virgins. And this is Matthew 24 related, right?
Yep.
So if you are a believer in Matthew 24 and think that that's a rapture, and you put your heart and soul into it, as I did for decades, you're really going to enjoy this one. Then we're going to talk about the apostasy, denial, and the risk of being left behind. And then finally, the call to watch and to be ready. So with that, David, here we go. Let's start it off. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 says that the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up. In other words, there. I'll get to it in a minute. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We've heard that many times. John 14:1-3. I will come again and receive you unto myself. So now we're talking about the word harpazo, or caught up, means to be seized suddenly, but it does not say vanish. Now, Scripture emphasizes a change over disappearance. Paul's phrase, alive and remained, and how do you say that word, David? My gracious, peril.
Yeah, that's pretty funny. Paralipomenio.
Okay.
Hemenoi.
All righty then. May imply endurance or faithful preservation. So is this a clue that not all Christians are included, only those who endure or watch? The resurrection sequence, first the dead in Christ, then the living. Already now we're seeing stages. Now this is not just one instantaneous event for everybody, okay? Now the typology here is that Jesus, as first fruits, that's 1 Corinthians 15:20, Old Testament feasts had first fruits, harvest, and gleanings. Could the rapture unfold in a similar sequence? Extra-biblical echoes. Shepherd Hermos urges readiness and warns of exclusion if unfaithful. So does salvation guarantee immediate participation, or is watchfulness required? And could some Christians be changed but briefly remain just as Christ remained 40 days after ascending? So what does it mean to remain in faith until that moment? Okay, now that's just the opening salvo, guys. But David, you kind of take it from there.
Ready, go. So yeah, I mean, there's a lot, and there's a lot of verses that people use to, you know, expound upon the rapture. But we do need to be careful, because some of them actually aren't pertaining to the rapture.
Amen.
And that's, so we have to iron them out. And that happens a lot. There are even types and patterns in the Old Testament. People say, oh, the rapture is not in the Old Testament. But I think before we even start, let's address some of the sad arguments that are out there.
Okay.
And we're not going to dig deep into them today, because once I mention them, you're going to go do your own study if you don't believe me. The first and the saddest is that Darby invented the rapture, you know, in the 1800s, whenever he was. But that's clearly not the case, because even before that, the Templars used to bury themselves with facing Jerusalem, waiting for the rapture. So that's 1,000 years ago. All the early church fathers talked about what we call a rapture today, but they didn't have that word, because that's actually a Latin word, and that didn't come around until later. But they used harpazo, they used the catching up, they used terms like out of the midst of them, they used terms like, you know, disappearing. One of the main terms was departing. People say, oh, you know, but the great falling away. You shall not see him until the great falling away. And, oh, the church is going to fall away. No, that's really not it either. The falling away is actually the word apostasia, which literally means departing. So they say, oh, they departed from the truth. But if you read the whole context, He's talking about going home to be with Jesus, and that's the departing. And he said that, you know, the man of sin won't come until the departing first. And that's how it was translated originally in English with Tyndale on the Geneva Bible. They translated departing. And what happened is our King James was getting very political, and he said the Catholic Church has fallen away. So they said, oh, we'll just use fallen away, because now Christ can come because the Catholic Church fell away. So that's where we get that from. Because let's be honest, the church started falling away way back when it started, right, J.D.?
Right, mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah, so why didn't it happen back then? And, you know, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't fit the narrative. It's not a special event to look for the return of Christ, or even the appearance of the man of sin. It doesn't make any sense. Well, it happened 2,000 years ago, and it's been happening all since. There's always been some church that is falling away somewhere, somehow.
Right.
Starting with the Gnostics back then, and all through Alexandria and stuff. So Darby didn't invent it. Sorry. Didn't happen. And then there's some, you know, there's preterist et al. Let's say we're amillennials. And there isn't one. And the Bible's very, very clear. And Revelation, it even says it six times, a thousand years, the reign. The devil will be locked up for a thousand years. And then it says the thousand years that Christ will reign. And it's six times because there'll be 6,000 years of earth history before his thousand-year reign, which is the seventh, or the Shabbat that we're doing too. So there's that. And if you think we're in the millennium now where Christ is, oh, he rules and reigns in our hearts, you got some major problems.
Number one,
where the lion does not lie down and eat grass, and the wolf doesn't lie down with the lamb, and, you know, it's not the utopia that they
Not everybody's reported, going to Jerusalem once a year, you know?
Then the whole world goes up to Jerusalem or they don't get rain.
Yeah.
And we don't live right through it. It said a baby will die at 100. So clearly none of these things are happening right now. But the biggest one is Satan's still out and running around.
Right.
Okay? Because remember, he was locked up in the abyss for that 1,000 years. Okay? So if that 1,000 years is now, then his chain is awfully long because he's coming out of the abyss and running around. So we are 100% not in the millennial reign of Christ.
That's definitely not there. Okay,
So the foundation for your argument is we're no.
Yeah. I do want to remind everybody that if you're looking for a meaningful way to stand firm for Christian values in a world that's drifting further from the truth, then The Last Christian Radio Show is 100% listener supported. Every broadcast, every platform, every message, we rely on you to keep this message alive. Now, you can donate to us directly at lastchristian.net, where every gift matters, no matter the size, and every donation is fully tax deductible. But there's also another way you can help, by simply purchasing the everyday products you already use from our trusted partners, and you can support the ministry through our links on the site at the Conservative Store, Everyday Dose Coffee, Prima Ancestral Protein Bars Christian Book, and through our partnership with Israel Institute of Biblical Studies. You can even register for courses that will take you deeper into the Word of God, where students can save up to 45% exclusively through the link on our site. Now, these are quality products and resources that you'll love. Every purchase through our link does help fuel the ministry. So please do visit lastchristian.net today. That's lastchristian.net. Stand with us, pray with us, support the mission, because the time is short and the truth absolutely must be told. David, we're going to go ahead and move on here, because we're going to cover a lot of stuff today. And we'll begin here again with the warnings from Jesus. Now, this is where it gets kind of fun. Okay, and this is where a lot of you are going to say, oh, no, you're wrong. Well, maybe we are, but we don't think so, and I think we can probably convince you that we're right. Either way, what I want you to do is just open your mind, okay? Open your mind and heart and take the information and then go do your own research, okay? Pretty simple. So Matthew 24, 36 through 51 calls for the watchfulness commanded, it says. Okay, this says that Jesus says, no man knows the day or hour, so even believers cannot predict his return. We agree with that one. Okay, mm-hmm. Now, warning, those who say my Lord delays his coming are cut off. I'm going to let David address that here in a second. Now, this is direct rebuke to complacency and delay, I agree. Christians who dismiss imminence risk being caught unprepared. The faithful and wise servant versus the evil servant, a dividing line within the household of faith. Matthew 25, 1 through 13, the 10 virgins. All 10 were virgins, symbolizing purity, I should say, and believers set apart. All were waiting for the bridegroom with no distinction between believer and unbeliever in this picture. Five wise had oil, spirit, readiness, and vigilance. Five foolish had no oil, they believed, but were unprepared. When the bridegroom came, the wise entered, the foolish were shut out. Jesus ends with, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. The parable suggests exclusion is possible even for those who expect Christ if they lack readiness. Now, before David comments, I'm going to go ahead and finish off these last this last one here. Revelation 3:10, the church mm-hmm. of Philadelphia, the promise there mm-hmm. is, I will keep you from the hour of trial, the condition being because you have kept my command to persevere. Only Philadelphia was promised escape. Other churches received warnings. This suggests deliverance is connected to perseverance and faithfulness and not just profession of faith. Similarly, believers today are warned that careless faith may cost them participation and escape from the coming wrath. In the Old Testament, we know Israel was God's people, yet many fell into wilderness due to unbelief and disobedience, as Hebrews 3 and 4. Similarly, believers today are warned that careless faith may cost them participation in the escape from the coming wrath. So the questions are, why did Jesus direct his strongest warnings and watchfulness about watchfulness to his own disciples, not the unbelieving crowds? If the foolish virgins were still virgins and waiting for the bridegroom, does this prove that some Christians may indeed be left behind? How do the seven churches in Revelation show the different outcomes for Christians based on faithfulness and perseverance? And what does oil symbolize in the ten virgins parable? The Holy Spirit, personal holiness, or both? Is watchfulness about expectation, awaiting eagerly, or preparation, living faithfully, or both together? Now, David, we'll start with Matthew 24. Okay, so from there, it's yours. Go ahead.
Well, as we're doing the studies, I think this is part of the incorrect usage of the verses. And so, yeah, it does have that separating effect. But we really have to look at this. And the big part is Jesus was still on the earth. So he didn't talk about the things that were going to happen to the church actually until the Last Supper, as we call it, because then he's like, okay, now we're going to get ready. And that Last Supper was saying, hey, all that typology from there, I go to prepare a place for you and I'll be back. But before that, they still expected him to rule and reign. They're saying, hey, when are you going to take over?
Right.
And that's where they were. Even after his resurrection, they still didn't understand that there's going to be a new dispensation, if you would, because they asked him in Acts chapter 1, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? And he's like, that's not for you. So all before that, it was explaining what was going to happen to the Jews first. Mm-hmm. And that's corroborated because if you look at the end of Matthew 23, we talk about the chicken event a lot. That's when he said, okay, he's talking about prophecy in 23. And he's like, okay, in that generation. Now, the Essenes considered a generation a jubilee cycle. So that's interesting because we are actually on the Essene calendar in the middle of a jubilee year right now. Mm-hmm. Okay, in the middle of, we're in October of 25. That's in the middle of the jubilee year. March will be the beginning of the next cycle or that final generation. Mm-hmm. So we're walking headlong into it. But he said, you know, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would gather you like a hen gathers her chickens, but you wouldn't. Okay, so here comes that phrase now, but now you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So he's cutting off Israel, that's the cutoff point. Okay, we're done. Mm-hmm. And then the disciples in the very next passages say, hey, look at that temple. Isn't it great? That's implying that's where you're going to rule from. And he's like, all right, you're not getting this. That temple is going to be destroyed stone by stone. There's not going to be one left on another. And they're like, well, what do you mean? Tell us, what are you talking about? Is basically what they ask. And he says, okay, let me explain it. You're going to see wars, rumors of wars. You're going to see nations fighting. But that's just the beginning.
Right.
Then it's going to get really bad. Mm-hmm. Okay. And then when you see the abomination of desolation, then you know, all hell is going to break loose, literally, mm-hmm. because the abyss is going to open. And he sees that. So at this point, he's not talking about the rapture because they have no idea of the church. So it wouldn't make any sense to talk to them about it because mm-hmm. he was still on the earth. The church hadn't been born yet.
Right.
So there was no reason to talk about it. So he's describing all the things that are going to happen during the tribulation period, which is actually after the rapture. So, but they're still true. So the 10 virgins, how many brides are there?
One.
Okay, there's not 10. It says no. 10 virgins, not 10 brides.
Mm-hmm. Correct.
So just consider this for a moment. All the bridal party, if you would, the bridesmaids, they were required to be young, unmarried relatives, basically, just like the groomsmen are young, unmarried men. So that's why the 144,000 are considered virgins as well, because they didn't know a woman, because they were unmarried at that point. Now, these are 10 virgins. That would be akin. And I'll give you a clue. If the bridegroom is getting married, then the bridal party needs to be ready for the wedding, does it not?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Okay, some of them are not going to be ready, and that's talking to the Jews the same way. And I'll give you corroborating evidence: is John the Baptist was obviously a Jew, mm-hmm. and he said, you know, I'm not the bride; I'm the friend of the bridegroom." Whoa, time out. Mm-hmm. John the Baptist wasn't saved. Yeah, he was saved, but he wasn't saved in a different capacity. Mm-hmm. Okay, we're all saved by the blood of Christ, but he wasn't the church. He was essentially the best man of Jesus. That's what he said. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. Mm-hmm. So we're starting to see this picture of the wedding, and John the Baptist is, you know, the greatest man ever, but the least in the kingdom is greater than he is. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's a different group of people that are coming, even though, yeah, the Jews were all saved by their faith. Well, not all of them, but the ones who believe that the Messiah was coming are saved by that, but they're not part of the bride. Mm-hmm. And we really have to differentiate that. All too often, we as Christians kind of just lump everybody into saved, unsaved.
Right.
And mm-hmm. no, there's different factions, if you mm-hmm. would. A farmer has different crops and you know, but, and then a military has...
Yeah, just like there's a variety of crowns. For those of us that do go to heaven. I'm sorry, David, go on.
Different
right ahead.
Crowns, and then if there's a military, there's different branches of the military and different ranks in the military. Mm-hmm. He talks about harvests all the time. There's actually three parts of each harvest, the first fruits, the main harvest, and then the gleaning. So you really have to pan out and say, why did he use all these different parables? There's reason for it. So the 10 virgins and... you got half of them are going, half ain't. Same thing with the, you know, one was in the field, one was mm-hmm. taken, one was left. And we think, oh, he was taken in the rapture. No, this is all during the tribulation period. One was taken out mm-hmm. and destroyed, just like the flood. One was taken away, but Noah was left. Mm-hmm. It's the ones who are left here that are the ones that are going to inhabit the millennium. The half of these 10 virgins, those are the ones that are filled with the Holy Spirit. The oil always represents the Holy Spirit. So they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they understand, okay, that was the bride, and they're going to go to the wedding, and the other half aren't. Mm-hmm. Okay? It's really simple when you pan it out, and it has nothing to do with the rapture. So that's where a lot of the disdain comes from, we'll say. Yeah. So when people poo-poo the rapture and it's like, oh, but look, this verse says that, it doesn't say that, so we can't use it. Now there are obviously there's verses that are very clear, mm-hmm. But it wasn't revealed until Paul.
Yeah. One thing I want to point out before we go any further, and that, David, you said that God said, that's it. Okay, well, I want to make it really clear that he wasn't saying that Israel is being replaced. Because I know there's somebody out there, David, that heard that and they said, "Oh, that's where Israel got blacked out, and now now they're being replaced." That's not what he said at all.
Okay? No, he said said you won't see me again until you say, "Blessed is he who comes."
Right.
So there's coming a time where they will say that again.
Yeah.
And to be clear, ecclesia is called out, and it's a called out governmental structure. Mm-hmm. That's the word ecclesia. And we just call it church, which actually means a circus of clowns. but that's what they called the early believers, is the circus.
Yeah.
So we say, "Oh, the church, oh, the church." Mm-hmm. Yeah, it literally means you're a clown. So it's probably better to use ecclesia.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But it's called out. Now, you could be called, Paul always said there's three groups. Mm-hmm. Jews, Gentiles, church. All right. Mm. So the Jews and the Gentiles are different. Okay. And those are the two things in the earth. A person in the ecclesia can be called out from either one and become a new creature.
Okay.
All right. Once we're a new creature, it's irrelevant which one you came from. Now you're a new creature in Christ. So there are Jews who became the ecclesia. In mm-hmm. addition to Gentiles who become
right.
the ecclesia.
That's right. Yeah, we've got friends that fall in that category.
So they mm-hmm. understand where salvation comes from in the Old Testament background, whereas Gentiles don't necessarily understand it because they weren't brought up in it.
Right.
So it's a lot of fun to be with Messianic Jews because they understand the whole background of everything.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I pay a lot of attention to those in that category.
Mm-hmm. Now, on the other side of that, they still look at the things from the Jewish perspective, which is why many of them don't believe in the rapture.
Exactly.
Because they're still looking at it from the Matthew 24 perspective mm-hmm. of this is going to happen to the Jews, and they haven't made that click over yet.
Yeah, and we keep working on them.
Yeah.
We keep trying. Okay, now in the second half again, we will be talking about the apostasy, the denial, the risk of being left behind, and of course the call to be ready. So you guys are going to want to hang in there with us for that. And hopefully by the time that we wrap up this particular episode, at least we will have made you think. And again, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ yet, then, of course, that's the whole point of this in the first place, and we hope that we break through to you on that, because we feel like time is very, very short, and you had better accept Jesus while you have time. Be right back.
The Last Christian Radio Show is 100% listener-supported. For every broadcast and message, we rely on you to keep this mission alive. You can donate directly at lastchristian.net, where every fully tax-deductible gift matters. Or you can help by purchasing the everyday products you already use from our trusted partners. The Conservative Store, Everyday Dose Coffee, Prima Ancestral Protein Bars, and Christian Book. And now, through our partnership with the Israel Institute of Biblical Studies, you can register for courses that take you deeper into the Word of God. Students save 30% on individual classes and 45% on group courses. Remember, every donation or purchase through our links helps fuel this ministry. So visit lastchristian.net today. Stand and pray with us and support the mission.
Have you ever wondered what lies beyond the veil of what we call reality, what the mainstream refuses to acknowledge and the church too often fears to confront? Every night at 11 p.m. Eastern, 10 p.m. Central, Shadows of a Greater Reality dares to pull back that veil, exposing the hidden, the mysterious, and the prophetic. Hosted by Nestor Arce and David Paxton, together with guest experts from around the world, this gripping hour explores the supernatural, the unexplained, and the biblically prophetic connections that are shaping our world in real time. From shadow governments to spiritual warfare, ancient prophecies, to current day phenomena, if you think it's just conspiracy, think again. Tune in nightly at 10 p.m. Central to Shadows of a Greater Reality right here on Revelation Radio, where nothing is filtered, nothing is censored, and nothing is off limits. Because the truth is stranger and more urgent than fiction.
And welcome back, everybody, to the second half of Last Christian. Again, my name is J.D. Williams here in Texas. Mr. David Paxton there on the left-hand side of your screen. And David, before we move on to the next part here, I know that you wanted to revisit a couple of things real quick before we moved on, so I'm going to turn it right over to you.
I got raptured already. See my background?
Yeah, I saw that initially. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah. And it's funny because I was on a show, and I was on with L.A., and it was like right there, and it looked like I got little antlers.
Yeah, it does. Yeah.
Yeah. So I said, "Oh, let me sit up a little bit so I don't have the antlers. It's actually Jesus in the sky."
Uh-huh. Yeah. There you go.
It's like, although, it'd be fun to wear antlers, I guess. We cleaned up. So we talked about Matthew 24:25, and it's the same discourse in, I think, Luke 21 and in Mark, where, you know, he talks about these same things. Wars and rumors of wars et al. Mm-hmm. That's all literally talking to the Jews. So we can't use that as a rapture verse. The rapture wasn't revealed until Paul. And so I wanted to revisit some of those as well. I mean, the main ones, everybody knows the main ones. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so that reads, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." So from that moment on, we will always be with Jesus. What an amazing thing.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And so we'll never be without him. And sometimes, even still today, you're like, sometimes you feel lonely. And then you got to say, "Oh, no, Jesus is with me." And it's hard to experience that sometime, but that's why we have the help of the Holy Spirit. He's our helper.
Amen.
But then to literally be in his presence and never have to leave, like, for eternity, that's just an amazing thought to me, you know? And he always likes all our drawings, too. Did you notice?
Yes. Okay.
He puts them all on the fridge. He's like, "Hey, I drew this. That looks great, son." And he puts it on his fridge.
Well, one thing, this hit me during the break, believe it or not. Mm-hmm. I'd never thought about it before, and I wanted to get David's comments on it. And that is, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was always upon people. If you read anything in the Old Testament, it always says the Holy Spirit was upon someone. And then in the New Testament, after Pentecost, then the Holy Spirit is inside you, envelops you. And so what hit me like a brick during the break was, okay, well, what happens? We know that the Holy Spirit has got to leave the earth in order for the Antichrist to reveal himself on earth. So what happens when the Holy Spirit comes back, when Jesus comes, when he returns during the millennium? Do we return to the Holy Spirit being upon, or does it go back within? And David, you had a comment on that, and I want you to go ahead and let everybody know.
Well,
and
maybe explain a powerful better point.
Yeah, go ahead.
And it talks about, there's a few, and it's going to tie right into it. So if we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let me see, where are we? So let's bring it up. The mystery of iniquity does already work. Okay, so, come on, program, there we go. "Now I beseech you, brother, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him," "that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by the Spirit, nor by the word, nor by the letter from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, unless there be that falling away first." Now, we're going to look at that in a minute. Mm-hmm. But we jump down to verse 7, and it says, let me put it in the New American Standard. "The King James is, 'He who letteth will let,'" which no one knows what that means. It says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Mm-hmm. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, since the Holy Spirit dwells within us in the church, the Holy Spirit is restraining the mystery of lawlessness. Mm-hmm. So the power of the Antichrist cannot come on the earth until he who restrains is taken out of the way. Well, if the Holy Spirit goes, then that means the church is going with it.
Amen.
And so this whole passage speaks of that. The gathering together unto him in verse 1. The day of the Lord has come. And he said, yeah, he can't do that unless the departing comes first, is really what that word says. Mm-hmm. And then it just says already here, he who restrains will be taken out of the way. So what that means is now, essentially, we've had the Old Testament, and that this Holy Spirit came down upon people. They moved, like David said, you know, take not thine Holy Spirit from me. Mm-hmm. So they had the possibility of leaving. And we see all through the Old Testament said, that, oh, the Spirit left him. So now he didn't have the anointing anymore. So the parentheses that we call the church, you know, the church age, the ecclesia, now this period is a different dispensation. But we come to that final week of Daniel chapter 9. He says there'll be 1 week left. And he, you know, talks about all that. But it specifically says unto thy people, Daniel. So it goes from an ecclesia-centric period on earth, that age, back to an Israel-centric one for that 7 years. The 7 years is specifically for the chastisement of Israel. It says, you know, for Jacob. It says it's basically, this is for Israel. This is for Jacob, mm-hmm, or Israel. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And then we see patterns of that too. We see the church, you know, the chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation talk about, you know, the angel of the church of Ephesus and Thyatira. Mm-hmm. All right. Now we see these seven churches, which actually mirror the entire church age, as we call it. And it goes in succession, and it actually mirrors it. And if it was any other order, it wouldn't mirror it. It's really wild. Mm-hmm. So it's not only real churches at the time, but it was prophetic as well. And then in chapter 4, we see, boop, it disappears. Mm-hmm. In a sense. But the church is not mentioned anymore. But we see the 24 elders in heaven sitting on thrones, wearing crowns. That is the ecclesia. Mm-hmm. Okay. It's 100%. If you look at the definition of the 24 elders, it is a representation of the church. Okay. 100%. There's no denying it. Because angels don't get crowns. Angels don't sit on thrones.
Right.
Just start there. Yeah. There's a few other things as well. Mm-hmm. So, and other, there's no other people that do that except for the bride of Christ who is sitting around the throne. So now we're in heaven.
Yeah.
All right. And a 7 year period is specifically for Israel. We see the two witnesses, which if you look at their miracles, represent, if not in fact, are Moses and Elijah. The miracles they're undeniable, mm-hmm, that these are the miracles that those two provided. Now, Moses and Elijah were not only on a Mount of Transfiguration when he said, okay, it's just about Jesus at this point, and he put them away. Well, now they're back as the two witnesses, and they're the two olive trees that we see in the Old Testament as well. There's an allusion to that. But they represent, Moses represents the law, and then Elijah represents the prophets. And that's what Israel-centric is. It's about the law and the prophets. So we see all sorts of Israel typology throughout there. And then the Holy Spirit would just by nature act the same way. It would come down upon people because it's not in the earth anymore because he is with the bride.
Right.
But right. He can come down and do stuff.
Mm-hmm. Well,
so
David,
you're exactly right. Mm.
Actually, we've already kind of talked about this, but I'm going to move on to the next part here because, again, we've really kind of covered it in many ways. You got the apostasy, the denial, a risk of being left behind. Paul warns a massive apostasy will occur before the day of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean atheism, by the way. It means defection or rebellion or falling away from within the faith community. But the questions are, you know, could rejecting the doctrine of the rapture itself be a form of apostasy? Revelation 2 and 3, the letters to the churches, churches commended and warned. Sardis is warned that Christ would come as a thief upon the unwatchful. Laodicea, lukewarm Christians told that they would be vomited out. Overcomers in each church promised specific rewards, but not all members counted as overcomers. This shows Christ's judgment are individual, even within a church. Days of Noah, parallel Luke 17, 26 through 30. David can address that one. People ignored Noah's warnings until a flood came. They ate, drank, married a normal life until judgment struck. Just as then, today many Christians mock and despise prophecy until it's too late. Jesus directly tied Noah's day to his return. Then you've got the book of Enoch. I know that's non-canonical, but anyway, it speaks of the righteous king hidden before judgment falls. Hiddenness suggests divine protection or removal before the wrath, parallel to the rapture for the faithful. But what about those unwatchful? The book of Jasher, again, it's a non-canonical book, but speaks of Noah's day. People mocked Noah's warnings until the door of the ark shut. Once judgment came, no second chance to enter. Parallels the shut door in the parable of the virgins. We've already addressed that one. Earth church father or early church fathers. I'm not even going to try that word. The faithful gathered before wrath, unfaithful left as testimony or to endure discipline. Emphasizing a resurrection pattern after Christ, both faith and readiness required. The early church expectation was not everyone in the church would be equally delivered. David can address that one also. And then it's not a vanishing, but a staggered gathering. The dead in Christ rise first, then the living. Now that obviously, I think it's pretty clear, that obviously indicates an element of time. Most believers in the rapture speculate that all Christians are caught up immediately. But what if the Lord provided one final sign to the world with a sobering lesson for those that are left behind? Watchful Christians remain only briefly as witnesses in glorified bodies, much like Christ's 40 days before his ascension, before meeting him in the air for all to see. Unwatchful Christians remaining as witnesses in glorified bodies, but not taken at the appointed time to meet Christ in the air, remaining on the earth with the lost during the tribulation. That one we'll have to talk about. Is it possible that denial of prophecy or of the rapture itself is a form of unbelief that could leave Christians behind? Are modern churches and some Christians repeating Noah's generation by mocking end time warnings? How does the idea of hiddenness in Enoch and the shut door in Jasher point to exclusion for the unprepared? Could a delayed catching up of some Christians serve as both a witness and a form of divine discipline? And are the warnings to Sardis and Laodicea meant for professing Christians in the last days? Yeah, I know I messed that one up. Go ahead, David. Go ahead.
Laodicea.
There you go. I knew I said it wrong as soon as I did it.
Which means the people rule, by the way. Yeah. So it's not God's church anymore. It's where the people make the rules. And that's why we've got the church government of today. Forget that. But anyway, that's another can of worms. The we're gonna look at Second Thessalonians.
Okay,
and we're going to look specifically at two sections. We just looked at verse 7, where the Holy Spirit was taken out of the way. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we know that. But this whole passage, let's start in verse 1. It says, you know, I beseech ye, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Mm-hmm. So he's talking about what? Us being gathered to Jesus, which is the rapture.
Right.
That you don't be shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by a letter, as from us, that the day of the Christ is at hand. Because what happened is they got a letter that was not from Paul that said, oh, you're too late. We're already in the tribulation period, essentially. So they were all like, ah!
Yeah.
How'd I miss the rapture?
Major
this was
depression.
The whole thought. He said, let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come unless there be, in the King James, a falling away first. Mm-hmm. Well, let's take a look at that. Why'd they do a falling away? Okay. And that's really, really, really important, because before King James, with the Tyndale and the Geneva Bibles, it said departing, okay? And there's a reason for that, because he's talking about the rapture here. We just saw that in verse 1, the gathering together unto him. He's talking about Jesus coming back for his bride like he promised. I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back. And these people thought they missed it. But in the King James era, if you look at the Douay Rheims version, that it says the rebellion here. Mm-hmm. Okay. You know, the day of Christ had not come until the rebellion, because they said, oh, the Protestant churches are rebelling. So they made their own. They kind of shoved it in there. Oh, look, you're rebelling. So that's what this means. Mm-hmm. And then the English church said, oh, well, they fall away. That's why we left. So he wrote, oh, the falling away. When neither one of them has anything to do with it. They were just fighting each other. So it's a political translation, if you would.
Yeah, right.
The word is apostasia, which is this. It's the feminine form of apostasion, which is and it's a derivative of episteme, which literally means to remove.
Okay.
So it is a departing. Okay. And that's what it is. It's a removal. This word is it won't happen until the removal or the departing, which how they translated it before. So it really doesn't mean anything about the falling away, because the falling away, it happened, you know, centuries before. So it's got nothing to do with it.
Yeah. As you said, right. As soon as the church was created, basically.
Right. And so we have three different things: the gathering together unto him, the removal, and then in verse 7, you know, the restrainer is taken out of the way. We got three strong pictures of the rapture here.
Yes.
When you put it that way. So that's really cool. We looked at 1 Thessalonians. So let's look at 1 Corinthians now 15. Well, how does this happen? And there's another verse: behold, I show you a mystery. Ooh, what do you mean a mystery?
Yeah.
Like a spooky, scary thing? No, a mystery to them was something that was a secret. It was hidden in plain sight, but now it's revealed because we got more information. Very similar to the way we're seeing right now this mystery of the end of the age. And he's given us little clues. But then when it happens, we'll see him face to face. And then we're like, oh, now I get it.
Right.
It was the same thing. It was at this point, it was a mystery before the resurrection. Now, after the resurrection of Christ, Paul comes and he explains it. Mm-hmm. Now he's revealing what all of this meant. What is he revealing, this mystery? Well, he was revealing what was written in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So there's obviously clearly Old Testament verses that are a type of the rapture. So we'll look at those in a minute. But that's the mystery. Okay, we revealed it. So we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So it sounds like the nursery at church, right?
Yeah, everybody is going to be changed in one instant. Yeah, but it doesn't say anything. It doesn't say we vanish in an instant. It doesn't say that anywhere.
So that's very clear. We shall all be changed, not disappear, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Again, twice it says changed. Now, this is the last trump, or it's also known as the trump of God. And that trump is the takia. I think I said it right. But basically, the trumpet blast on the day of Yom Teruah, the day of blowing trumpets. They do a set of three short, three long, three short, three long, until they get to 99. And then that 100th trump is the last trump, and that is the gathering trump. It says, okay, now everyone gathers. It's the announcement of the king. It's the coronation of the king. It is, they take the biggest, deepest breath they can, and they hold it for as loud and as long as they can. That's what he's talking about. There's going to be this trump of God, boo, and now this is the gathering trumpet. So we see we'll all be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. Then the last trumpet will sound. So how long is that? Well, we got 99 other trumpet blasts in between until we see the last trump. So there's a period of time.
Yeah, and we just don't know what out. That, yeah, we just don't know what that period of time is. Yeah.
Exactly.
But, all right, well, listen, just in the interest of time here, and we can come back, by the way. But anyway, the call to watch and be ready, Luke 21:34-36, worthiness linked to watchfulness. Jesus says, "Watch and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things." Escape tied not to mere belief, but to vigilance and prayer. Not all Christians automatically counted worthy. Hebrews 9:28, Christ appears to the watchful. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. The implication appears to be that those actively expecting him receive his appearing as deliverance. Others may face his appearing as judgment. Revelation 16:15, warning to keep garments. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked. Garments symbolize purity, holiness, and faithfulness. Watchfulness directly linked to holiness. We've also got Christ's example, the 40 days before ascension. After his resurrection, Christ remained in glorified form as a witness. This could point to the possibility that unwatchful Christians, though changed, remain on earth to testify. A purpose, God always provides a witness before final judgment. Readiness is active, not passive. Oil in the lamps is a symbol of preparedness. Readiness involves prayer, holiness, obedience, and expectation. Salvation is free, but it's very possible participation in the rapture is tied to faithful readiness. Now, the contrast here is watchful versus unwatchful believers. Watchful are eager, they're faithful, persevering. They're expecting Christ. The unwatchful are distracted, complacent, dismissive, possibly mocking prophecy. Jesus repeatedly warned the danger of spiritual sleep, if I can get my mouth to work here. So the final divide is non-believers are clearly left behind. The tribulation, their last chance to receive Christ before eternal judgment. Unwatchful Christians suffering possible exclusion from the rapture and delayed gathering after the tribulation. Faithful Christians taken at the appointed time and kept from the hour of trial. So why does Jesus tie worthiness to watchfulness in Luke 21? How do we balance the free gift of salvation with a costly requirement of readiness? Could holiness and watchfulness be the oil that separates wise and foolish believers? Would God leave behind unwatchful Christians as witnesses, a warning for discipline? And lastly, how can the church recover the urgency or of eagerly waiting without falling into either fear or fanaticism? Again, David, a whole lot there, and I'll just let you go. You've got the rest of the show. Go ahead.
So, about that. So the question is, okay, is it a partial rapture?
No.
And that's a really interesting question. Mm. Now, because, like I said, if there's a three-year-old who clearly can know who Jesus is, may not understand fully doctrines and stuff. And then you have the idea of, well, what about the people who have already died? So they clearly will, the dead in Christ, whether they believed in the rapture or not. You know, so if a guy that didn't believe in the rapture, is he not going to be resurrected when Jesus comes for it, even though he loved the Lord with all his heart? So it's some interesting questions there. And I think it's more... the more I read it, it's more about those people who are pretend Christians versus real Christians. Because if you're a real Christian, you really love the Lord, but you just don't understand the rapture, I kind of surmise that they will be taken anyway. And if I can use this analogy, you know, there's two boys waiting for their dad to come home and take them on a fishing trip. And one says, "Nah, dad ain't coming." And the other one says, "No, he's coming. I'm going to watch down the street." When the father comes, is he going to take both of the boys fishing? Probably. It's like, well, you didn't know you weren't looking for me, so I'm not going to take you. Maybe. Now, therein lies the question. So I just, you know, building a fence around that fence, if you would, I'm going to make sure I'm looking for him every day because it's those who love his appearing. So the question becomes,
but before you ask that question, isn't the Bible pretty clear that those that are watchful receive a special crown?
Yes. So we do get a crown. Mm-hmm. So therein lies the next question, is inheriting the same as, you know, entering in? Do we get to enter in to there versus, hey, we get a crown too? Are there some people that get in them by the skin or their teeth? Like, I'm fully convinced, you know, like my father on his deathbed received Christ, like John Wayne, he did too. But they didn't have a chance to earn any crowns. So do they get in and, you know, do they operate the door? You know, do they sweep the streets, which is an easy job in heaven? But they get in by the skin of their teeth. So at least they're in, they entered in, but inheritance of being the kingdom and ruling and reigning with him, is that a little different? I don't think we'll know until we get there. But I surmise that, you know, the things we do here, we're laying up a crown. That's why we do all these things, because that's what Paul said. We're, you know, we do all these things on purpose to, so we can have that crown in eternity. So, you know, like a plaque on the wall says, hey, you did this, you know, I got this degree. So getting in there at all is a blessing that you can't even imagine. But then when you're there to have all these crowns of glory that we get to lay down at his feet is even better. So I think there is levels of glory in that aspect as well. So therein lies that question again. If you're not looking for him, are you going to go? Because you missed him because you were sleeping.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And I don't know. Maybe those are the tribulation saints. Mm-hmm. I kind of lean in the direction he's just going to take everybody and the ones we witness to who haven't really fully given their heart over yet. Those are the ones that will finally flip the switch and then become those saints in the tribulation and say, mm-hmm. Well, I've already doubted this. I've already missed it once. I'm not going to miss it again. So they're willing to die for Christ in the greatest revival ever seen during the tribulation.
Well, you know, one thing... I hate to mention a guy's name, but I'm going to. That's Joel Osteen. Okay. Mm-hmm.
He's definitely not in the mix.
I cannot judge. That's not my role here.
Actually, we are called to judge.
Well, if I had to guess, I guess would be the best mm-hmm. best way to be that Joel Osteen is not going in the rapture, and that I question his sincerity. Maybe not when he began his ministry, but I question it now. And the whole reason that I'm mentioning this is because I believe that there will be pastors, maybe he will be one of them, who will be with his normal Sunday service mm-hmm. following the rapture and say, look, it couldn't have been the rapture because I'm still here. Mm-hmm. And what mm-hmm. I want mm-hmm. you guys to understand is that just because somebody says they're a Christian doesn't mean that they really are a Christian. The Pope blessed a block of ice. The Pope blessed a block of ice, which is as cold yeah. as he is in the kingdom, okay? So please, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ yet, please do. And understand, you know, we haven't talked about pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. There's mm-hmm. going to be a rapture. I don't care when it happens. There's going to be one. And if you miss it, you've missed it. There's only one ride. Don't let it happen to you. And if the rapture doesn't happen before next time, we'll see you then. Good night.
Thank you for joining us for the internationally syndicated Last Christian Radio Show. Remember, this program is only made possible by the support of people just like you. We receive no outside funding or corporate backing. Everything we do is sustained by those who believe in our mission to speak truth, stand boldly for Christ, and proclaim the gospel in these final days. Your partnership makes a real difference. A single monetary gift helps keep us on the air, while monthly and annual commitments give us the steady foundation to expand our outreach and reach more souls with God's Word. You can also stand with us simply by shopping with our affiliate partners. That's just another way to ensure this ministry remains strong and uncompromised. To learn more or to join us as a partner, visit lastchristian.net. Again, that's lastchristian.net. Until tomorrow night, thank you, good night, and God bless.
If you are hungry to learn more about Bible scripture and wish to gain a greater insight into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you, then we invite you to join Dudley Anderson every evening for his internationally syndicated and powerful radio broadcast, Insight, a half-hour Bible talk show featuring renowned Bible teachers and guests, where faith meets clarity, and God's truth meets everyday life. Each and every night, Dudley brings you fresh perspectives, biblical wisdom, and heart-stirring teaching. Because the more we open Scripture, the more it opens for us. Insight, a part of his ministry at surereality.net, explores timeless truths and discovers the sure reality of Christ's love, hope, and purpose. Don't miss a single broadcast of Insight with Dudley Anderson, every night at 8:30 p.m. Eastern, 7:30 p.m. Central, right here on Revelation Radio, where faith comes alive, one Bible verse and one exciting scripture at a time.